Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. I'm going to jump right in and read. Paul says, "Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, Paul starts this section with a therefore, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard a preacher say, you have to ask, what is the therefore? Therefore. You all heard it too. And I was like, surely I'm going to skip that, but I'm not. What is the therefore, therefore? He starts this with another therefore. And I believe that the therefore in this passage in verse 17 is not just referring to the passage last week. Remember, last week, Paul was telling us that we have been equipped for the works of ministry, each one of us. God has gifted the church pastors, evangelists, teachers to equip the body for their own personal work of ministry. And in doing that ministry, we would be building one another up in Christ and that we would be growing into maturity. But I also believe that that therefore is also referring to the entire letter, to Ephesians 1 through 3. Paul lays down the theological foundation for that letter in the first three chapters, explaining to us the mysteries of Christ, the revelation of redemption, and the new realities in which we now live and experience Christ. And I think this is important because the foundation of these truths are what lay the groundwork for the exhortation that Paul is going to bring to us. And so if we read this verse without keeping in mind the instruction prior or the foundation that he has already laid, I think we are in danger of just hearing this as simple moralistic teaching, right? The message we will hear is simply do better, be someone different, fix your problems. And I don't think, or I do think, this is a message that we often hear in the world. I mean, one of the biggest sections at Barnes & Noble is the self-help section, right? But Paul is not doing this here. I believe Paul's point is that if you have put your faith in Christ, that is who you are, you have already been radically changed. You have already been given a new identity, and not just a new identity, but categorically, you are different. Paul says in Corinthians, he says that you are a new creation. The verse is, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And so the exhortation we're about to read from Paul here is not to just do better. The exhortation really is to walk in accordance with this new identity you have in Christ. And so for a moment, I would like to do this. What are those spiritual realities? What has he already taught us from chapters 1 and 3 that form the foundation to Paul's instruction? And so quickly, without trying to preach a second or third or fourth message all in one, here's what they are. Chapter 1, that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That you were chosen to be holy and blameless in love before him. That you are adopted through Christ. That on the basis of Christ's own blood, we have redemption and forgiveness of our trespasses and sins. It is that we have received an inheritance, and that in that inheritance we have received a down payment, the Holy Spirit himself now dwelling within us. Chapter 2 tells us that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but we have now been made alive in Christ. And not only has he made us alive, but he has raised us up and seated us alive in Christ in the heavens. In Christ, we are reconciled to the Father, and through such, we are reconciled to each other. Though we were once God's enemies, we are now citizens of God's kingdom, members of his own household. And though we were once far away, we have been brought near, and Christ is our peace. And through Christ, now we have bold and confident access to God. And this is the amazing power and the work of the gospel, of Christ's own death, resurrection, and ascension. That as we come into faith into Christ, these are the truths that are now true of you and I. But Paul does not only appeal to this spiritual realities, to the foundation he has already laid that we now experience in Christ, but he also appeals to the authority of Christ himself. He says, therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord. And that is that Paul is not simply just giving his own thoughts here, but Paul is actually saying, no, this has Christ's stamp of approval. This is from the Lord himself. And he instructs us then to no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. In the futility of their thoughts. That is, in our natural fallen state, we will live our lives without God, and our very thinking is futile. What do I mean by that? That is that our thoughts, our minds, the very place in which our desires and decisions come from, at its root, are useless, empty, and fruitless. And not only in the grand scheme of eternity, but even in our lived experience right now. When I was reading this verse, I just recalled experiences as a child where me and my sisters were playing around, and I don't know what cartoon we would hear this, but we'd say something to like, resistance is futile. Like, whatever you do, it doesn't matter, it's worthless, right? And Paul is saying this about our very thinking. It seems harsh. But why does he say our thinking is futile? And I think it is this. It's because the wisdom claimed by man, by humanity, by the world, is the same wisdom that doesn't recognize God. This is what Romans 1, 18 through 23 says. It says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what has been made. And as a result, people are without excuse, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, bird, four-footed animals, and reptiles. And you can see what's going on here. It's that the minds that were created to know God, like honestly, we just think about the reality of the mind. It's weird that we can be functional beings and there can be the whole other world going on up here, right? Just amazing. God has given us this, and he has given us these minds we were created to know God with, to perceive and understand. But it's these very minds that Paul's talking about that are futile. They are worthless because they are failing to do just that. And therefore, Paul describes their thoughts, the Gentile thoughts, as futile. Their thinking is not producing what their minds were created to originally do. That is to know God and be known by God and to worship him. And so Paul goes on to describe the experience of this futile thinking. And you'll hear some of the same echoes of Romans 1 in here. So in verse 18, it says, they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous, and they gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. So first thing Paul says here is that they have been darkened in their understanding. It's interesting because he says this as opposed to what has already been said in Ephesians 1, 17 through 18, when he prays for believers. He prays for the Ephesian church. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And he goes on and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the wealth of his glorious inheritance to the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of the power that works in the saints? You see, without Christ, our understanding is darkened. We think, we operate, but we do so without understanding these precious truths. Without Christ, we wouldn't know the hope of his calling. We wouldn't grasp the glorious inheritance of the saints. We wouldn't perceive the resurrection power that he is now working in us, and thus we would continue to live life without that knowledge. That's why Paul prays for the church, why we even ourselves were dependent on the word of the God, on the revelation of God. And so Paul continues to describe the Gentile heart, one that is darkened in their understanding. He says that they are also one that are excluded from the life of God. I'm just thinking in comparison. As a believer, we have this amazing opportunity to live life in communion with a living God, which means we can live this life perceiving and experiencing the love of Christ. That is a truth and a reality that is true for all of us right now. We live this life progressively being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And as we do so, we live this life then getting very close or closer every day to what life is supposed to be like. Life as we were originally made to exist, which is this, a life lived in relationship with God. And I want to look here, because Paul gives some very explicit things on what has excluded the Gentiles, those who have been darkened in their understanding, what excludes them from this life that God offers us. Paul says there, it is because of the ignorance that is in them and their hardness of hearts. This is what is separating them from God. This is what separates us from God. And you know, I was thinking as I was reading this, I was like, this is really easy for us, especially as we compare our morals, our values to that of the world or our circumstances. It's easy for us to read this and think about the world and read this as a critique against the world. And surely it is. I mean, all of us, we're fallen and fall short of the glory of God, but it's easy for us to think, hey, we're on the right side, you're on the wrong side. You're ignorant, and we take that critically. But I really think when you read this, it should break your heart. It should break our hearts. These are people we know, people we live with, people around us, friends, family, our neighbors, who their hearts are callous, their understanding is darkened, and they don't know God. They act out of that ignorance. You know, last week we hosted this missions team I've told you about. We did some training. We went out to the community, talked about Jesus. We went out twice for a couple hours. I think we had conversations with about 200 people. Pretty crazy. We had at least 7 people to follow up with who said they were willing to meet again. We did service projects. It was just a very, very busy week, but very good. But one of the things, an observation made by Adam Orvitz here, as we went into the community, he's watching a young man in his 20s just pour his heart out, try to share the gospel with somebody. And he says, you know, the thing that caught me off guard was just how hard-hearted our community really is. And yet, at the same time, there are people willing to hear the gospel. And it's this reality, though, that's not a critique, but rather a reason that our hearts should break, that we would continue to pray for those in our community, that God would soften the ground, that God would replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh, because in their hardness of heart, Paul says that they have become callous and that they have given themselves over to promiscuity and every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. And so instead of a life filled with Christ, they give themselves over to every impure thing. And here's the thing. It's clearly not filling. Because if it was filling, they would have their fill. But that's not what the scriptures say, and that's not our experience. Because they desire more and more of it. And Paul very easily could have written this today. Could he have not? The same issues with sin that existed in Paul's day are the same issues with sin that we deal with today. And without the fulfillment that Christ gives a person, they give themselves over to all of their sexual desires and every other impurity such as greed, arrogance, selfishness, fill in the blank. But for those who have been made alive in Christ, their lives no longer need to follow the same story. In fact, their desires for such things are supposed to give way to a desire for Christ. We no longer need to seek the fleeting pleasures that the world offers because we have access to the one who gives us all things. The only one we can find true fulfillment in. And so in contrast, Paul says in verse 20 to believers, but this is not how you came to know Christ. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him. Just a little textual note here, and I think the NASB does this well, is where it's translated, assuming you heard about him, that word about is not actually in the Greek. We have to supplement that to smooth it out. But the NASB just says, assuming you heard him. This is how I would translate it as well. Because Christ says that the sheep will know the shepherd's voice. But that is not how you came to know Christ. That is, you did not come to know Christ through chasing after the things of the world. How many come to Christ by anything that the world participates in? The answer is none. The world does not teach us to come to Christ. Rather, it teaches us to reject Christ. But here it is clear, Christ is our teacher. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be taught by our Lord. And in John 14, 26, Jesus says this. He's preparing the disciples for his death and resurrection and his ascension. And he tells his disciples that he would send a helper, the Holy Spirit, from the Father, who would send in the name of Jesus. And it says that he would teach them all things and bring to remembrance the things that Christ had taught. That is still happening today. Christ is still our teacher. And when we read the Word of God, the Spirit enlightens our hearts and minds to take that Word and help us understand and obey it. And what is Jesus teaching us through this message? He says this in verse 22, what the Scriptures do. It says, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. So we're told to take off our former way of life. You see, Paul, often in his writings, Paul distinguishes between the flesh and the new creation we are now in Christ. And he's often pitting the old self against the new. And so the way he frames up this new reality is that sin and the flesh, along with all of its desires and holdings over us, are now defeated in Christ, and we are made new in Christ. And so that power that sin has had over our lives is now broken in Christ. And though we still live in bodies that have been affected by sin, with the help of the Holy Spirit now dwelling inside of us, we can do battle with the flesh. And so Paul is exhorting us to take off the former ways of life. Take off the filthy rags that they are. In fact, why walk in clothes that are patched together, smelly, old, and frankly just off-putting, when we can exchange the clothes for something new? But I think it is more serious than even that. Because the scriptures, as we read in the book of James, tell us that sin, when it's fully grown, brings death. Christ died to bring us life. Not for us to continue with the things that actually take more than what they promise. Not to continue in things that actually bring separation. Not to continue in things that actually brought that separation between us and the Lord to begin with. And so Paul says here, don't walk the same way the Gentiles do. Why? Their lives are marked by a hardness of heart. They're callous. They are darkened in their understanding, and they're fulfilling their sinful desires, the same sinful desires that continue to separate them from the life of God. He says, you, however, have been made alive in Christ, so put off the old way of living. There are two terms theologians often use in describing this taking off the old self and putting on the new self, and I just love the words, so I have to teach them. All right. First one is this, mortification. Mortification. Mortification is the process by which we put sin to death in our lives. John Owens, he wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. You should read that book. It's a great book. Find it in a translation that's easy to read. You read the Old English. It's hard to read already, but you'll find it. But in the book Mortification of Sin, he says this, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So we take that process serious. The other side, vivification, is the process by which the Holy Spirit brings life. That's where we can put on Christ and be transformed into his likeness. It is living in line, empowered by the Holy Spirit with what is now true in Christ. And so this week in one of our outreaches, I met a man at the pier. And this is a really bizarre way to meet somebody. He was riding his electric, skateboard. Big electric longboard. Pretty cool. And he wrecked it right in front of me. I mean, just completely biffed it. Face flat. He was fine. But before that, I was on one of these outreaches, so I'm looking for somebody to talk to. And there was somebody I was trying to talk to. It was awkward. And then the Lord like put a rock in his tire, and it was him. I was like, Lord, could have been, he was fine. Anyway, started talking to this guy. He started to share with me his life. And let's just say by his own testimony, every police officer in town probably knows his name. All right? In and out of prison twice already. He's younger than me. He came to me, he was telling me, he goes, I got to celebrate Father's Day sober for the first time in my life this year. He was just talking about this last month. And been sober for a year and a half. And he proceeded to tell me his whole story. It is quite a story. Let me tell you. And at the end of it, he said, yeah, you know, I had my fun. I had my fun. That's over now. And I said, hold on. You just spent the whole last hour sharing with me how every one of these decisions did nothing but bring destruction to your life. And then you told me you are on a new trajectory. And you said, life is better than it has ever been. I said, it sounds like your fun is just beginning. And he looked at me and he said, yeah, that's right. I think too many of us, when we look at our sin, we call it fun. We had our fun. And it's fun because it meets the sinful desires that are already present in our being. But it's not fun. And I think if we're going to actually obey the scriptures here, we need to be able to rightly diagnose the severity and the consequences of our sin. Because by doing so, we will be less quick to justify our sin and more apt to confess it and turn from it. I suspect, because this is true of my life too, we've been affected by sin all of our life. And some of that sin just seems so normal. It just seems like something, we just deal with that. And we don't deal with the severity of it because we're just so used to it. But we're told, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. But the Christian life isn't simply one of just killing sin. But Paul says here, take off the old self. But what does he say after that? He says, put on the new. In fact, if, as I've thought about this a lot and talked with people, if all we're doing is killing our sin, what's left of us? It's tough, right? Hopefully what's left is the new creation. But there's living into that. And so Paul continues in verse 23 and 24. He says, take off the old self, but then he goes, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. And so this is where the vivification takes place. This is where we start walking as the new creations in Christ that we are. We are new creations that still carry around with us the baggage of our flesh. And through the renewing of our minds, that is what verse 23 says here, that, and what it also says in Romans 12, 2, right? Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good and pleasing and the perfect will of God. And if we are not in this state of renewal, if we are not renewing our minds, we are being conformed to this world. But God has given us the means. We renew the spirit of our minds with the word of God. We renew the spirit of our minds by confessing and repenting from sin. We renew the spirit of our minds by regularly coming into the presence of Jesus and worshiping at his feet. How are we going to get a right view of the sin in our lives but to come before the Lord himself? You think about Isaiah, who comes up into the throne room of the Lord, caught up in a vision. What's the first thing he does? Well, he looks at the robe of the Lord, and he sees that the angels are covering their face, and he's going, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I think about Peter, who's on the boat when Jesus tells him to throw the net on the other side, and he pulls up a massive load of fish that's sinking the boat. And at that moment, Peter realizes that he is standing before Lord God Almighty. What does Peter say? Away from me, Lord, for I'm a man of sin. We come into the presence of Jesus and we worship at his feet to reveal more of who we are. Your life in Christ is meant to be a life of daily renewal. But that renewal doesn't just happen on its own. It happens as we continually place our lives under the means by which God has given us. So he has given us his spirit, and the spirit of God uses the word of God to transform the people of God into the image of the Son of God. So every time we open the scriptures, every time we confess our sin, and let me even say when we confess our sin to each other, there's something about doing that which is biblical, that breaks the power of sin in our lives. And every time we gather within the church or outside the church, every time we pray, every time we fix our eyes on Christ, the Spirit is doing the work of renewing our minds. And so I want you just to take notice. Paul is not simply just telling us, hey, stop sinning. Would you just stop sinning? That's not what he's saying. He's not after just simple behavior modification. God is not asking us to live like monks who try to just subtract everything from their lives. Rather, God is actually filling us with Christ. Verse 24 explains that God has created a new self, one that has been created in God's likeness. And I think Paul is deliberately using this language, right? Because who else was created in God's likeness? Adam and Eve, humankind. He's bringing our minds back to the garden where God created man and woman in the image of God, and he said it was very good. Which means when we participate in the means that God has given us to put to death sin and to put on Christ, we are daily renewed into the image of God in righteousness and purity of the truth. We are being renewed into what we are made to live for. I'm going to bring this to a quick conclusion because we have a potluck. Why would we continue to live as those whose minds are darkened and calloused to Christ? Why would we be okay and comfortable dealing with things in our life, just carrying it on which are the very things that separate us from God. I don't even think I have to be so specific. I mean, we can think about all the generalities. Alcohol consumption. That's something that tears into families all the time, and yet it's normalized. Northwest, I'm from Missouri. Well, things have changed now, but addiction to substances in general. Maybe there are things that aren't inherently sinful. Media, entertainment. I've said this before. In seminary, one of the things they're going to make you do in seminary is you're going to read the entire Bible in a very short amount of time. It'd be very tough. And I remember reading through the Psalms in 1 week. I'd never done it that quickly before. And the thing that I learned from that week was, when you read it that quick, you see all the different avenues, all the different areas of a person's life that the psalmists bring to God. When there are enemies at the gate, what is he doing? He's crying out to the Lord. When he's angry, what's the psalmist doing? He's crying out to the Lord. When he's in need, what's he doing? He's crying out to the Lord. Whatever the situation, and I asked myself, I was like, what do I do in those situations? Am I vegging out on the TV? Do I look to other means to comfort myself? Because these are the things that actually separate us from the Lord when Christ says, no, I've come to give you life. Cast all your cares and anxieties on me because I care for you. Why would we use the same things that the world uses to escape this life? You see, I believe each and every one of you have a high calling. That calling is to live life as a reflection of the one that you are being renewed in the likeness of. That is, in the likeness of Christ himself. And as you go into all the various places of your life, your family, your friends, your neighbors, and they are dealing with the things that the world deals with, and they are trying to find answers the way the world finds those answers, and they're looking to you and they're going, what is different? I've heard that testimony so many times of somebody who was away from Christ, but they see somebody with Christ and they're going, how is this possible? It's a life lived in communion with God. It's a life lived filled by his Spirit. It's a life of joy, a life dependent on God, not on anything else that offers escape. And so I want to ask you this week, band, you can come on up. I want to ask you, and obviously we do this during communion, but I really want to ask you to take inventory of your life. Take time to pray to the Lord. The same thing that the psalmist does in Psalm 139. He says, search me, God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. You see, even in the psalm, we see the two things. One, Lord, see if there's any offensive thing in me. Why? So that I can purge that out of my life. But then what does he say? But then lead me into the way of everlasting. Put off to put on. Maybe even in light of last week's message, you found some truth tellers in your life. People who are walking with you, who have permission just to do life and say the hard things and encourage you. Maybe you need to let them know, hey, these are the things in your life that need to be put to death. And let them know how they can be an encouragement, how they can be encouraging to put that to death, but also just encouraging you in the renewal of your mind. We don't have to walk darkened. We can walk in the enlightenment that Christ gives us, a life of communion with Jesus. So let's pray. Jesus, I asked, even as I just preached, Lord, to search our hearts and reveal any unclean thing. Lord, these are the things that separated us from you to begin with. These are the things that bring forth death in our life. And they're things that many of us, we've lived with for a long time, and they are comfortable. God, make us uncomfortable. Lord, that we would purge those things, Lord, with the help of your Spirit. Lord, that we would put on Christ, that, Lord, every day you would continue to renew us into your likeness. Lord, for the benefit of our friends, for the benefit of our family, for the benefit of our neighbor, but Lord, also for just the joy of living life in close communion with you. God, I pray that you would give each one of us the boldness and the courage to call those things out in our life. Lord, things that we have hidden for a long time. Lord, that we would confess those and we would turn in repentance, Lord, and that we would learn to entrust you with those things. God, I give you thanks for what you're going to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand.